about anything. You shouldn't bring food into God's house, you know, stuff. And clearly Jesus did that. But anyway, I'm not here to talk about all that, but I'm just trying to show you. But it's these two basic things, right? And as long as there's division in the body of Christ on these things, there will be a degree of ineffectiveness on our part. And the devil's worst nightmare is for you and me to come to the knowledge of the truth about what it means for Jesus to take away your sin and to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, let me get to this right quick. Ephesians, are you okay? Amen. Praise God. I enjoy preaching with a translator. But it's really nice to just be able to just go. You know what I'm saying? Amen. So if you feel like I'm like, you know, you kind of pull back the slingshot and let it go. You know what I'm saying? Amen. All right. So Ephesians 1, Ephesians 2, let's do this and then we'll probably be done for this evening. Are you getting anything out of this? Okay. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, this to me is, and there are many, don't misunderstand me, Romans 5, Romans 6, Galatians 3, 2 Corinthians 5. And there's all kinds of chapters and portions of Scripture in the Bible that that speak to our salvation and our new birth. I'm not sure any of them do it as well as these 8 or 9 verses. I'm only going to look at 8 of them, but verse 9, of course, is kind of the culmination of it. But it says this, and you, so you got to personalize it. If you've been born again, he's talking about you. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. So death is separation. Before we were born again, we were in trespasses and sins, and we were separated from God. But Jesus came to correct that. In which you once walked, notice the past tense, we were dead in trespasses and sins, and we once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's speaking of the enemy, the devil, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Now, what we see in Scripture is that although we have all sinned, that it was not our sin that separated us from God. It was Adam's sin that separated us from God. And so that's why he refers to us here as sons of disobedience. In other words, the son of disobedience means we were the offspring of disobedience. Then verse 3, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves. So again, he's talking past tense here. Once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires or the lusts of the flesh and of the mind. And were by nature children of wrath just as the others. So sons of disobedience, children of wrath. Again, we've committed sin that was deserving of the wrath of God, but it was not our sin that brought the wrath of God upon us. It was Adam's sin that brought the wrath of God upon us, because it was Adam's sin that separated all of us from God. So the good news, though, is it was not your disobedience that made you a sinner, and it's not your obedience that makes you righteous. Romans 5 teaches us this. It was Jesus' obedience that made us, that makes us righteous. It was Adam's sin that made us sinners. We were by nature children of wrath. This is talking about the nature of that's in a man. And of course, we know from 2 Peter 1 that when a man or woman is born again, we become a partaker of the divine nature of God through the new birth. But God, verse 4, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Why would Jesus do such a thing for us? Why would God the Father do such a thing for us? Why would he give us what he's given us? Why would he do for us what he's done for us? Why would he make us what he's made us? Because of his great mercy and because of his love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in trespasses, what did he do? He made us alive. If death equals separation, life equals union. How did he make us alive? He brought us to newness of life and then made us one with God the Father, the source of life. He made us alive together with Christ. Then you're going to see this phrase or one similar to it a couple of times, and it's in parentheses, by grace you have been saved. If you underline or mark things, highlight things in your Bible, please, you might just want to take a can of spray highlighter and just spray this page. But that especially, by grace you have been saved. Verse 6, And what did he do? I hadn't put any of these screens on the screen. I apologize. Praise God. So there we go. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And then he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It goes on to say, for you are his workmanship, created again in Christ Jesus for good works. Now, notice, and this is where we were Wednesday a week ago, last I spoke with you on Wednesday night, is we were looking at salvation from the Word of God's perspective, and we see that our salvation has a beginning part, it has a middle part, and then it has an ending part, or a point of completion, when the Bible says your salvation will be finished, your salvation will be complete. And those three parts, they correspond with your spirit. You are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body. So your salvation begins in your spirit. That's where you're born again. That's where you become a new creation. It continues and is ongoing in your soul. Your soul is your mind, emotions, and will. The part of you that thinks, the part of you that feels, and the part of you that makes choices. Your salvation will be complete when your mortal body becomes immortal, where you become glorified. And so the Bible has words for this, and that is justification, when you're born again, sanctification, ongoing, and then glorification, when your salvation is complete. So when you receive salvation, you may have been a child. I was 7 years old. When you receive the Lord's gift of salvation, the Lord's, when you said yes to him and you accepted the gift from him, you may not have understood any of this, but you received a past, present, and future gift at the moment of salvation. Because he who began a good work in you, spirit, will be faithful to complete it, soul, unto the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, body. So salvation includes preservation, or it's not salvation. In other words, if you're still in harm's way, you haven't been rescued. If sin, death, and the corrupted seed of Adam is still a threat to you, then you haven't been rescued from it. So we have to understand our salvation in three tenses. Your spirit, you are a spirit, has been saved. Your soul, you have a soul, is being saved. And your body, the Bible says, will be saved. It's the future work. But it's not like God says, okay, I'm going to give them the spirit part, but the jury's still out on the rest of it. No, because when you were saved, he gave you a guarantee that he will finish what he started when you were born again. Amen. Amen. That's just straight up good. I mean, it's not even straight. It's straight up good news. I mean, you've got to just get like, you know, ghetto with it and say it like it is. I mean, that's just down and dirty, straight up good news. Okay. Now, I've already said it once tonight, but what does the Word say? And man, this is the part the Holy Spirit led me to. And it's this phrase, by grace you have been saved. By grace you have been saved. Now, I think a lot of you know this, but let me remind you. The Bible was not written in English. It was written in Hebrew and Greek. And both of those languages are much more complex and complicated languages than English. Okay? I knew that Pastor Cornelius spoke multiple languages. I did not know he spoke 6 languages. Okay. And we talked about that some of the languages that he knows. And without being offensive, please hear me, without being offensive. And I already knew this from the perspective of comparing it to Greek and Hebrew, but compared to even to some other languages, English is a relatively shallow language. And one example of that would be there are verb tenses in the Greek language that don't even exist in English. Okay. And I think it's of no coincidence or accident, amen, that God the Father chose originally to speak to us through holy men and women of old in the Hebrew and Greek languages, because they are very deep languages. They are very complex languages. And I mean, we're talking about wisdom and knowledge and understanding that is higher than man's wisdom and knowledge and understanding, and not by just a little bit, higher than the heavens are above the earth. So we're talking about God using the vehicle of language to communicate to you and me His eternal truth. And so it takes even a language more complicated than Greek and Hebrew to do that. That's one of the reasons, don't be offended by this and don't be put off by this, but again, it's back to that division. That's one of the reasons the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the initial evidence of that baptism is the gift of unknown tongues. Because finally, God has a man and men and women on this side of heaven speaking into the heavens with the very language of heaven. Unknown tongues is our mother tongue if you've been born again. It's the tongues of angels, the Bible says. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Amen. Are you hearing me? I speak two languages. I speak Southern English. They all got tickled at me when that, because most everybody, well, I say most everybody, Kenya, believe it or not, is an English-speaking nation, but a lot of people only speak Swahili. And so they translated it. And then the man who was preaching when Cornelius got born again in 1994, he was there one night at the crusade, and Cornelius called him up to speak to the people, greet the people, and he spoke in a tribal tongue called Lura. And I could tell it was different, but I didn't know what the man was saying. I didn't understand the Swahili, but especially didn't understand the Lura, okay? And so but we were talking about languages, and I was like, man, y'all are all smarter than me. I said, I only speak two languages. They said, English, right? I said, well, actually, I speak Southern English. There's a big difference. It's a big difference. Amen. And, of course, they wanted me to explain the difference. Amen. And I don't know if I did an adequate job of that. I said, listen to me speak English and listen to Cornelius speak English. And that'll kind of give you an idea, right, of the difference. I said, and then I speak my mother tongue, my homeland. They're like, which one is that? I said, oh, it's heaven. I speak an unknown tongue. Amen. So, but with that said, I want to read an excerpt. Now, Kenneth Wiest, and you spell it W-U-E-S-T, he is a Greek scholar. He knows the Greek language inside and out, and he is one. There's others. Vincent is another one. Expositors is another one. Expositors is a group of expositors. And these are men, I'm sure there's women that do it as well. Rick Renner is a modern day Greek expositor. Some of you subscribe to his, writings and daily, newsletters and things online, or maybe read some of his books. But these are people who, know the Greek language and are able to expound upon it. That's what it means, an expositor. They're able to expound upon it for people like me and you who do not necessarily know the language. All right? And so he's commenting now, he's revealing truth about this one phrase, by grace you have been saved. Okay? And I'm gonna put this up here so that you can follow along. And I think it's, again, we're asking this question, what does the word say? And I think, really, there's many other ways that we can prove this in Scripture. But this verse, I mean, this is the one, right? I mean, how many people are born again with Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, right? You're saved by grace through faith, and not out of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast, right? So this is the passage. And so listen to what Paul was actually saying when he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these words. And so this is from Kenneth Wiest. Now comes the interjection, by grace ye are saved. We have here in the Greek what is called, if you've never heard this word, don't feel bad, I hadn't either, a periphrastic construction. And that wasn't unknown tongues, that's English, okay? A periphrastic construction. What is that? This is used when the writer cannot get all of the details of action from one verbal form. So we're talking about Greek grammar. Sometimes we hear grammar, we think English, but grammar is the study of language. And so now we're not talking about English grammar, we're talking about Greek grammar. We're taking a deep dive. Go with me. It's not that complicated, okay? Periphrastic is going to be probably the biggest word in here, all right? This is used when the writer cannot get all the details of action from one verbal form. So he uses two, a finite verb and a participle. The participle here is in the perfect tense, which tense speaks of an action that took place in the past time, was completed in past time, having results existing or continuing in the present time. So that's perfect tense. Maybe you remember that from English class, or maybe you missed that day or skipped that day or were asleep that day, but that's perfect tense. You've got, we think of past tense, present tense, future tense, but then you've got perfect tense. Perfect tense is an action that took place in the past, was completed in the past, but still have results existing in the present. The translation then reads, by grace you have been completely saved with the present result that you are in a saved state of being. That's good stuff, right? And it would be good if it stopped there, but that's not where it stops because we've only got one half of the periphrastic construction. The perfect tense speaks of the existence of finished results in present time. But Paul is not satisfied with showing the existence of finished results in present time. He wants to show the persistence of results through present time. So he uses the verb to be in the present tense, which gives durative force to the finished results. So it would read this way. By grace you have been saved in past time completely, with the result that you are in a state of salvation which persists through present time. The ending state of the believer in salvation could not have been put in stronger or clearer language. The finished result of the past act of salvation are always present with the reader. His present state of salvation is dependent upon one thing and one thing only: his past appropriation of the Lord Jesus as Savior. Praise God. Stand with me. Stand with me. Praise God. Thank you, Holy Jesus, Lord. Amen. Now, I think you got it, but remember now, we believe the Bible, and the Bible says that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. The inspired Word of God means that it's God-breathed. And so I understand, and I try to correct myself when I do this, but this is not just Paul saying this. Paul is the instrument. Paul is the one who has pen and paper, but the Holy Spirit is breathing. The Holy Spirit is inspiring. You can't speak, I can't speak without releasing breath. And so when the Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, he's saying that the Scripture was God-breathed. God breathed these words. And when you get to something that is, what's the right way to say this? In other words, to use, and I wouldn't go into all this. I wouldn't want to bore you with all this. But I did some research on periphrastic construction in English. And a lot of times we use periphrastic construction in English to substitute what would be otherwise communicated with voice inflection, right? In other words, we even see a form of that. I don't know if it showed up. Did the italics, praise God, I know you're ready to go. Amen. Like, have you ever like been reading along and like persistence through time? Was it in italics though? Yeah. So that's an example of periphrastic in English. It's, in other words, I wrote it and then put it in italics because the idea is that you need to change the inflection of your voice, not just for emphasis, but we're communicating that this is, it's more than just stopping present. Okay. All right. So that would be an example of a periphrastic construction just in the English language. But the idea, of course, is that's done deliberately. That, in other words, if a writer is writing something and they put something in italics, they're doing that because they're wanting you to read it the way they're thinking it. Are you following me? They're trying to communicate to you that it's not just through, it's through. Praise God. I don't know if I'm going out on a limb, somebody saw it or not. Are you following me? All right. So the point then that I'm trying to make is that this wasn't like, okay, Paul, you could have said that differently. He could have said it differently. He could have left out the periphrastic construction. Let me say it another way. It required more effort and more thought and more mindfulness to include a periphrastic construction than to have just simply written it. Right? So in other words, it didn't come out that way by accident. It came out that way by providence. In other words, the Holy Spirit is inspiring him to write it this way because the Holy Spirit looked ahead in time when people would say, yeah, but you know, just you got saved, but now you committed a sin, so you're not saved anymore. If a man and his wife have an argument, do they have to go get remarried to restore harmony? No, you just work it out. Hey, honey, I was a smart aleck. Please forgive me. I've had a rough day and I shouldn't have popped off to you that way. Please forgive me. Then the wife, okay, I forgive you. Harmony's restored. You don't have to go back to the altar and get married again. And the same is true with if you commit a sin. You don't have to go back and get saved again because you committed a sin. You ask Father to forgive you. Father, I was a jerk today. I acted like an idiot. I don't use that word, but you know what I'm saying? I did things I shouldn't have done. And I know I offended you and I apologize. Please forgive me. And the Bible says he is eager to forgive, faithful and just to forgive. But you don't have to go back and get saved again. Any more than if I did something to offend Pam, I wouldn't have to get down on one knee and give her a diamond ring and ask her if she'd marry me again to make it right. No, we can restore harmony because we're adults. Amen. All right. I've been used to preaching 2 hours. So hallelujah. Father, you're good to us. Thank you for life and peace. Let everything, Father, that you're saying to us tonight land upon fertile soil. Satan, you will not steal this word. You will not steal this word from us or any man or woman that's listening to it here or online. I thank you, Father, that you are restoring confidence and boldness in your people concerning our salvation and the baptism of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I hope I didn't keep you too long. Thank you for being here. Know that you're loved. I wanted to get that out there and delivered to you. And good things coming. Praise God.